This has been a month of marriage and child rearing, or parenting, and so we're going to finish off with some more principles today, but we're going to give it structure. I want you to know that all relationships need understanding. And so in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, Solomon writes this. He says, "Does not wisdom cry out? And understanding, does she not lift up her voice?" He calls her a her. "She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entry of the doors, 'To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. From my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll let you go there while you're going there. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And so Solomon says that wisdom cries out to everybody. Everybody needs to have wisdom. We need to have knowledge. We need to have understanding. And so God desires for us to have wisdom and understanding. Charles Kettering said this. He said, "There's a great difference between knowing a thing and understanding it. You can know a lot and not really understand anything." And that's what Proverbs is talking about in part. It's trying to explain to us we need to have understanding. Albert Einstein said this, "Any fool can know, but the point is to understand." And when it comes to family relationships, you need to have some understanding. All relationships really need understanding. You need to understand your spouses, you need to understand your children, you need to understand other relationships in the workplace, in the job. People have differences. You need to have understanding. Now, we talk about parenting in 2023. It's more complicated probably now than it's ever been. With the age of technology, it's at our face 24/7. You have a corrupt culture. There's many challenges. And being a parent can feel like a burden rather than a blessing. But the Bible is full of relevant principles that will help us be more effective parents. I encourage you to look up those principles. We can't go through all of them here on a Sunday morning. Matt went through three principles last week. I'm barely going to give you three principles this week. But there's so many, and there's so many different variances of how they apply. So you need to understand and know them. You need to have some kind of understanding. God meant our children to be a blessing to us, not a burden. And so we need to understand that. David Garland said this, "People cannot live in a vacuum while they're waiting on the Lord to come back in eschaton," which is waiting on Jesus to come back and get us, right? Everybody wants to see Jesus in the air, amen?
Amen.
And so we're waiting on him to come back. But he said that we're not to live in a vacuum, just going to and fro, just living life, however, waiting on Jesus. He said you have to have structure. You have to have concrete rules of conduct. And you talk about rules of conduct, Matt talked about last week. You have to have crystal clear expectations. The kids need to know that. Your spouse needs to know that. The people at jobs, they need to have expectations. They need discipline. All these principles apply in so many different ways. And it's important to have structure. Now, David Garland goes on to say, "Paul offers not so much concrete rules as an orientation to this earthly life, to the worldly life. But what he says is these rules allow us to live in this world without being hypnotized and controlled by the world's norms and values. Man, you can get led astray real quick. Real quick. And that's one of the problems we have in our culture today. Me and Matt talk about so much stuff throughout the week, and we bounce stuff off. And we were talking about this this week that our culture today is undereducated and overstimulated. And what happens is when that happens, all you're doing is creating a bunch of little bugs. Oh, look, a light. Oh, let me go to the light. Little zombies walking around. And all you're doing is just surviving day to day, today, 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 today. Day to day, today, today. That's all you're doing is just living. And that's not what God meant. That's why we have structure. That's why we did that. And so what I want to do is I want to give you God's design. We don't do that too much. What do you mean by God's design? Well, there's options. Do you know God's design has options? Do you know that? Probably not sure what I'm trying to say and where I'm running with this. But listen, life has option and God knows it. So when God gives you options in life, it was designed. When we talk about God's design, right? It's perfect. It's for every culture, for every person, past, present, future. God's design. That's what everybody should do. This world would be freaking awesome, wouldn't it? Amen? Amen. Nine of us would be awesome in this world, but it's all right. It's all right. Some of you are still sleeping. It's all good. But listen, when I say God's design is what is best for all people, period, end of discussion. But the problem is this. Not very many people follow God's design. So what we do is we preach God's design all the time, and then we're like, okay, God's design, God's design. And then you look around in the auditorium and other churches and other people, and you look around in life, and not many people are following God's design. So then what do? So what happens is that people that don't follow God's design, you know what us people that are following God's design do? Oh, you're not following God's design. I'm so much, Bertha, better than you. And it's not, man. We need to be lifting people up. Listen, I'm just going to be crystal clear. God's design is what's best, and it'll give you a better way to go for your parenting, for your spouse, for everything. You don't follow God's design, it gets harder. Does that make sense? Okay, so you have a choice. That's the beauty of it. God makes a choice, right? It's like salvation. Does God choose you and force you to accept him? Gives you a choice. Hell was created, Matthew 25, for the devil and his angels. But guess what? Now there's room for man too. Your choice. You go there by your own understanding. Now, this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about not God's design. God's design, but not God's design. It's the blended family. You ever talk about that in church? The blended family? For the most part, we talk about God's design. But listen, all of God's principles apply to every relationship, whether it's God's design or not. Amen? Amen. Now, since we need structure, since we need understanding, you know me, I'm probably going to give you more information than what you want to hear. But I want to give you a structure of God's design. And God has options in it. And I want it to be crystal clear. I don't want to be rude and disrespectful to anyone, and you may fall into one or more of these categories. I don't know. But I want to give you hope and encouragement, especially in your parenting. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so don't let me lose you. Stay with me. So if you're there in 1 Peter chapter 3, listen to verse 7. This is the key verse that I want you to hear for this morning. I don't have many verses up here today. I think Matt had more verses last week than I got today. That's awesome. He's a work in progress. He's doing pretty good. But listen, if you don't get anything, get this, because hopefully it'll help you get the rest of it. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and we'll go through this verse a little more in depth as we get to it, but he said, likewise, husbands, you're to live with your wives in an what? Understanding way. You need to understand your spouse. And this is the problem that we have. Men need to understand women. Women need to understand men. And both parents need to understand children. Children are different the more children you have. You're not going to have the same child. They're not going to be disciplined, or you're not going to raise them the same way. They're going to have differences. Like Matt talked about last week, they're going to bend towards a certain way and a certain thing, and you're just trying to be there to help them. Amen? All right. Live with your family in an understanding way. That'd be a good way to put that as well. So we got a lot to go over, so let's get started. Let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll get into it. Larry Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you so much. I think I drank too fast. I got crap everywhere. If it comes out, I'm not spitting. It's just water from, so. All right. God has given us a design. He has given us a structure to follow. And so we have options. Remember, the worldly stuff is passing away. And when we get to the eternal, man, God's already got that planned out. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to give you all of these verses. We're not going to read them. I will give you the verse reference. If you're taking notes and it's important to you, you can write them down. If you miss one, come see me after service. I'll give whatever you need. First and foremost, before you even get married, to save yourself from anxiety and worldly troubles and problems, Paul said, stay single. Just, there it is. You don't want any worldly problems, stay single. There's your best option right there. 1 Corinthians 7:7 says, it is a blessing and a gift to stay single. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 through 38 talks about how singleness or being single, you're allowed to devote yourself to Jesus Christ with no distractions. There's no distractions. And so singleness is what the Bible says is best. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it's best. But if you get married, you do good too. So that's not a big deal. If you want to stay single, stay single. But if you don't want to stay single and you want to get married, or you can't abstain from your sexual desires, you probably should get married. Okay, so who do I marry? Right? There is an option, or there's many options, but here's the only structural stipulation that God says. And make sure it's a saved person. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does God have with Belial? What fellowship does an unsaved person have with a saved person? Don't get married to an unsaved person. It's going to cause problems. But if you do, I mean, God's got options for it. Here's the thing. People do what they want. Amen? Okay, it's not my job to bend you and to force you and to get you to do whatever. I'm to give you the truth. What you do with it's up to you. Amen? All right. Come on now. So let's say this. Let's say you marry an unsaved person. Okay, you got two options. What do you mean you got two options? Yeah, God's got options, man. Or let's say this. Here's a different scenario. Let's say both of you are unsaved. You get married. You begin to live life. And then somebody witnesses to you and you get saved. Now you have a saved and unsaved. Okay, both scenarios have saved and unsaved. Are you with me? Okay, so what do you do? Do you stay with him or do you divorce him? Okay, you have options. I'm not saying you're looking for options. Listen, if you're looking away out of the marriage when you get married, you probably shouldn't get married to begin with. These are last resort stuff. Amen? Amen. I say that it's not God's design. He puts up with it. But listen, there's blessings on the other end if you're not doing God's design to get back right. Now, let's say number one, if you're saved and your spouse is unsaved and they wish to stay with you for life, stay with them. And I understand that the Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness and all this stuff? But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says this in verse 12 through 13. He says, your spouse, if you're the wife, is saved, then the husband is sanctified through the wife. If the husband is saved, then the wife is sanctified through the husband. And then if you have children, the children are sanctified through the believing spouse. Do you see that? Okay, so why? Because that's the awesomeness of God. Amen?
Amen.
God says, you don't want to follow my design? But guess what? Your spouse and your children are sanctified through the believing spouse. Isn't that great? Now listen, doesn't mean they're saved. Amen? When they die, they'll burn in hell. But here's the idea. They're sanctified in this life with you because of your influence and what you have with Christ. There's a huge thing. Now, if you're in 1 Peter, go back to verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. So this is the option where your spouse is unsaved. They want to live with you. And this is the reason why you do it in such a way, because you might win them to the Lord. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Hey, that's the same word in Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. Same word. You're to willfully submit yourself even to an unsaved husband. Why? So that even if some, and it says do not obey the word, do not obey the word means they're unsaved. They're not obedient to the word of Christ to get saved. So they're unsaved. That they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. But let your adorning be hidden. It goes on to talk about don't just put on a bunch of fine jewelry and all this stuff. And biblically we talk about makeup. There's three reasons for it. To hide a blemish, to enhance a feature, and to deceive. And in this context, where it talks about putting on outward adornment, don't do that to deceive. Because that's not what God says is appropriate. It says in verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The inward character of a person is a lot better than what you look like on the outside. Amen?
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 Amen.
I say that because I'm getting a little fat and slow and went up to talk to Greg's class and got winded on just one set of stairs. Wow. Pray for me. But here's the idea. You are not going to do much good by faking stuff on the outside. But your actions from the inside is going to speak much louder than your words. And same thing for men. Verse 7, Peter goes on to say this. Likewise, husbands who are saved, live with your unsaved wives in an understanding way. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, that is nothing more than physical strength and emotionalness. Women are driven by emotion, and they are not as strong as men. That's just naturally right? I mean, well, I don't know, maybe you can beat up your husband, I don't know, some women do that, but for the most part, it's a general rule. Women are weaker than men, physical strength. So that's the only difference. Galatians 3:28 says that men and women, they're the same in Christ. Just differences in authority. But what you do by how you act and how you live your life may get your spouse to be saved. And that's why you do it. Not only is it Christ honoring, but they may become saved as well. But either way, Paul says to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, this is not talking about eternal life. It can't be, because it's talking about an unsaved person. It's talking about this life. When Jesus said, I give you life and I give you more abundantly, this is the life that we have now. And if you have an unsaved spouse who is sanctified to the believing spouse, you are going to enjoy this abundance because you are both heirs of the grace of this life. Live it up. Amen?
Amen.
Marriage is going to be done when an eternal kingdom comes in. So do whatever you need to do here now, because this grace of life has been given to you. Here's another one. Live it up. You want to see your spouse get saved. And that would be awesome. Secondly, if your spouse insists on a divorce, you'd be like, that's not what I signed up. You got saved after salvation. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. You Jesus following something, woman, man. I don't want anything to do with you. I didn't sign up for this crap. I'm out of here. You know what the Bible says? Let him go. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Paul says, if they don't stay in the marriage because they don't want anything to do with Jesus, let them go. Give them a divorce, and now you're not bound by that divorce. You're okay to marry somebody else. Is that God's design? No. But why would you let them go? Why would your life suffer in a Christ-centeredness because of an unsaved person that's going to drag you down? Does that make sense? I hope so, man. Because these principles are going to come back and bite you in the butt on some of you. I'm just saying. Now, let's say you get married the proper way. Let's say you follow God's design to save people. You want to get married? There you go, get married. Now, you got to figure out how many kids you're going to have. And I've heard everybody say, well, God just wants you to have tons of kids. God wants you to have tons of kids. And that's not true. The simple answer is this. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that every married couple must have or even have a desire to have children. You know that? Well, yeah, Daddy, God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth with a bunch of children. He told Noah and his wives and their sons and their wives to fill the earth with a bunch of kids. Yeah, do you know why he told them that? Because when Adam and Eve were created, there wasn't another human soul on this earth. Well, of course you got to fill the earth. You got to create, populate it. And then when Noah stepped off the ark, guess what? Every mankind was dead except for those eight people. And God said, we'll fill the earth. Don't take the Bible out of context. Because there's some people that God makes barren, some people that are eunuchs, and some people that make themselves eunuchs. So you have to understand, sometimes people are not going to want to have kids. It's not for everybody. So make sure you're right there where God wants you to be. But the Old Testament, children were a blessing from the Lord, and the more children you had, the more blessed you were. And what we do is we take an Old Testament principle and we apply it to our lives today. And you can't do that. Even though the New Testament says that, you know, children are a blessing, here's the thing. God is more concerned with spiritual fruitfulness, spiritual multiplication, than he is with physical, biological offspring. The call to make disciples. Yes, to have children that accept the Lord, that's part of it. But we're called to make disciples. People that are born again, born into the kingdom of God, born into his family, right? We're to have those people to increase the kingdom, not just increase the number in your household. Does that make sense? Okay, so the New Testament talks about discipleship, creating believers for the kingdom of God. Make sure you're living with people in an understanding way. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, I have to point this out, because when we talk about having children, the Bible says one thing. Wives, have children. Wives, have children. So who else is allowed to have children? Just married women. Right. Do you get the point? Get the point I'm trying to make now? We have more women in our culture today that have children that aren't married. The Bible says wives, have children. Listen, you do what you want. If you don't do it, you're going to have problems in your life. Because if you follow God's design, life's going to be hard. Does that make sense? You better understand that too. But the further you get away from God's design, the harder life is going to get. I want you to understand that. Now, once you're married, and I'll say this, for blended families have been around for thousands of years. Don't think that it's just a New Age culture thing. Blended families goes all the way back to Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. And, Ishmael was the firstborn, but Isaac was the firstborn promised seed. And then, so because he was, this is my son. And, this is him from the promised seed. And you get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. So Abraham had to make a hard decision and kicked out his handmaid and his firstborn son. And, she'd give him a sandwich. He's like, I ain't going to watch my son die. That's the last thing to eat. But holy mackerel, what problems did they have? They had tons of problems. Jacob was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, and he had 12 children from 4 different women, and they all had problems. It's, I mean, Some of those children took the last son from Rachel because he was the favored son. They put him in a ditch, and when that didn't kill him, they'd sold him into slavery, thought he was dead, all that stuff, tricked their father. Wow. Whew. Blended families, man, are hard, but they've been around for thousands of years. David had many wives, and he had many sons with those wives. And you know what they did? Many of those children tried to take over the kingdom from dad. Go back and read those stories. Yeah, blended families have been around. There's nothing new. Listen, if you're going to do it God's way, you're going to have a better chance of the basic principles. Matt did a great job last week of talking about those basic principles. Discipline, guidance, and love. Those are the three core principles right there. Discipline, guidance, and love. And the further you get away from God's design, the harder those are going to be to implement to your children. Now, when I say the further you get away, let me explain a little bit of that. Let's say you're married. Maybe you're married to an unsaved person. You get saved after your marriage, or you just marry an unsaved person. And they don't want a divorce, and you want to live with them. That's great. Do the best you can to win them to the Lord. But life's going to be harder. It's not in every case. Don't get me wrong. It's not in every case. But you're not going to have unity because light and darkness aren't unified. And so many saved individuals, and when it comes to finances, this is the worst. But I find in homes with the saved and unsaved, most of the time it's the unsaved male who has a fit from the saved female as far as their giving to the church. I know so many people that are just like, yo, I love the Lord Jesus. Well, then give. Well, I can't. My husband won't let me. And sometimes it's the opposite. I mean, sometimes the wives wear the pants in the family, and, you know, they're the unsaved one and whatever, but, and then the guy's not allowed to. But listen, I'm telling you, I know a woman in PA. She loved our church. She loved coming. She loved Bible study. But her unsaved husband said, you pick one. You can only go to one. You're not going to go to all these stupid meetings they have. Well, they got a women's Bible study on Tuesday. We'll go to that one and skip Sunday service. Well, but I want to go to Sunday. Pick one. You only get one. That's horrible and that's terrible, man. And I'm sorry that people have to go through that. But I don't know the circumstances every time. But listen, here's the idea. If you don't follow God's design, it's going to be harder for you. And sometimes when you have a saved and unsaved spouse, it becomes harder. Unsaved spouses will never make you the best you that you can be in the Lord. Right? An unsaved spouse is not going to make sure that you are an awesome Christ follower. An unsaved spouse is not going to make sure that your marriage is Christ-centered. Amen? Amen. So the further you get away from God's design, the harder it's going to be. I'm just being an open and honest. And the same thing with blended families. You try to raise those kids, it gets harder and harder. The more you get away from that, it gets harder, man. So let's talk about married with children. I got three principles for you. And all these principles apply to God's way, God's not way, option two, option three, blended option nine. It doesn't matter. These principles apply to everybody. Number one, children need encouragement. Why do I say that? I say that because there's a difference between praise and encouragement. You know what the difference between praise and encouragement is? Praise focuses on their accomplishments, while encouragement focuses on the actual child. Do you see the difference? Great job in football, you scored a touchdown, cool. But your character sucks and you're a mean, rude, nasty punk to everybody. What good's that going to do you in life? So when you praise people for things, make sure. Now, I'm not going to say that praise is wrong to do. In an encouraging way, praise is part of encouragement. But it's much more important than praise. Encouragement is much more important than praise. Our children need to know that they are not just the sum of what they accomplish. They need to know that they are loved for who they are, not for what they do. That's a merit system. That's a worldly system. And it's hard to be encouraging when you have rude, disrespectful, disobedient children. And for you older families that have the older kids that go and rebel, it's hard to be encouraging to them. I get it, but they need it. They need encouragement. Why? Because those disobedient, rebellious children are a reminder of God's love for you. How is that a reminder? A disobedient, rebellious child is a reminder of God's love for me? It sure is. Because guess what we are? In the eyes of God, I'm a disobedient, miserable child. But you know what? You know what's awesome? Doesn't matter what I do, God doesn't love me any less. And it doesn't matter my accomplishments and how much I am obedient to his commands. He doesn't love me anymore. Because I've got all of his love.
Amen.
And that's the way we should be for our children. They may be unsaved. They may go live a life. They may be homosexuals. They may be lesbians. They but do whatever. Guess what? They're still your child. Can I ask you a question? What child isn't created in the image of God? Why do we put specific stipulations on them? Well, only these good Christian ones are created. No, they all are. That's why James chapter 3 says you better be careful how you run your mouth about a person of God. Created in the image of God, with one part of our mouth we bless God. Oh, bless you, God. And with the other part we're cursing men. And James says, which are created in the image of God. Gotta be careful. People need encouragement, man. This life will drag you down enough. Amen. Man, I try to get people to sign up for our little breakfast stuff. And it's like, yeah. And you know what they're doing? They're bringing in less and less. They're buying like Cinnamon Toast Crunch and putting them in little bags. And like, here you go. Just take you like three or four in a bag per. That's it. Why don't you have some eggs or something? Eggs? That's gold, man. I ain't bringing in eggs for these people. They're church folks. But it's hard, man. Life's hard and it sucks. But you know what? You can still have peace and joy because we're living in an eternal kingdom, not a fleshly, worldly stuff. Stop thinking worldly. Think eternal, man. You need to be the person of the heart to encourage your children to be who they need to be. They need encouragement. Encourage them. Encourage them. And that rebellious child, that just shows us what we're like to God. And that child should be a blessing to you as well. Number two. Children need to be taught the concept of reaping and sowing. You know, Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8, Paul talks about it's God's established law of reaping and sowing. And you know what? Every child's going to go through it in his life. The law of reaping and sowing. You need to teach that to your child very young. There's consequences to actions. A very wise and loving parent knows that sometimes you're going to have to step back and let your child reap what they sow. Amen? And sometimes that's hard, man. When their choices are horrible, you got to step back. You got to go, God, I'm giving this child to you. I'm going to love them and encourage them, but they're going to reap what they sow. And you want to do it in a way that when they come back, you can bring them back with open arms. Amen.
Amen.
Our children need to learn there's consequence to actions, but there's still love when you redirect and come back. We should be there with open arms, shouldn't we? I hope so. Number three, children need to be treated fair. Fair treatment for all. This is hardest when you have a blended family. The more children you have, with the less that comes from your loins, the harder it is for you to have fair treatment. Dad has kids. Mom and dad both have children now together. And then mom had children before. Now you've got three sets of kids from three different parents. That's hard. Blended family is very hard not to show partiality. Romans 2:11, Ephesians 6:9, Colossians 3:25, James 2:1, Exodus 23:3, Leviticus 19:5, all talk about God shows no partiality. And we're not to do that either. We're not to show favoritism. And that's the worst of the three that I'm giving you. Favoritism, that's the worst that people can do for their children. is show favoritism. Favoritism is hard. We all show favoritism, right? You show favoritism at work of the people you want to work with because, you know, they share your likeness or their work ethic. You show favoritism at school with different children. You show favoritism at church of the people you want to talk to and hang around with. These people sit over here every Sunday. They don't want nothing to do with these people. I'm just saying. People are fickle, man. They want what they want. But favoritism is terrible. But listen, I want to tell you, parent, when you show favoritism to one child over the other, especially because of their accomplishments, you are going to destroy the encouragement that you're trying to do to them. It's going to be gone. Absolutely gone. And don't let your children manipulate you, parents. Children are smart. Listen, I'm talking from their terrible twos before that even. They are smart as whips. They are smart as whips. I knew this child. He was 2.5 years old. And the doctor said he might have ear problems hearing. And you know what's funny? Is because the more I was around the child, the dad was always just like, yeah, my son's got hearing problems. So you're going to have to speak up and all this. And I'm like, really? But he's hearing every word we're saying. Oh, yeah, we're going to have to get cochlear implants. We're going to have to go. It's a mess. I'm like, okay, what a shame. And they'd be like, hey, do you want to, huh? What? And I'm like, oh, gosh, let me speak up. But then I'd say, hey, is he allowed to have chocolate? And the child would go, yeah, I want chocolate. Yeah, you got chocolate? Yeah, I'll take chocolate. Yeah, so you got selective hearing. So children are very smart, and they will manipulate mom and dad. So make sure you don't show favoritism because the kids will pick up favoritism as well. When dad says no all the time, guess what they'll do? They'll go to mom that says yes. And guess what? We've all been there. Children get very creative. Because the older they get, they go, well, dad's not going to say yes, and mom knows it. But maybe I'll just kind of pervert and twist this. Dad said he didn't mind. What do you say? Okay, cool. Yeah, thanks. Well, mom said it was okay, dad. Sorry. They will manipulate you. Oh, gosh. I don't know what to tell you, but children will flat out just lie to get what they want. You still show them love. Don't show them partiality because they'll come back to bite you in the butt. But here's the crux of the matter, man. This is what this all comes down to. Last week, this week, all weeks, everybody needs an example to follow. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, Solomon says this, train up a child in the way he should go. And even when he's old, he won't depart from it. Amen. And Matt talked about this last week, in the way. I think that's cool because it means to bend or to bow. And now let me take you back to the first word, train up. Well, that's two words. Train up. Comes from the Hebrew, which means this. To teach a person or animal a skill or behavior through regular practice. To teach a person or animal a skill or behavior through your regular practice. Now, all these words have so many different meanings and all that stuff, and I love this because let me give you this one. The word train up is used for plants. And this is what I want you to see because it talks about bend. It means to cause a plant to bend or to grow in a particular direction or into a required shape. You ever sat plants, hang them from the ceiling up against the wall that don't have any light? And if there's a window like right next to it, all of the leaves and the plants begin to, they bend towards light and nourishment and growth and all that stuff. Now you take that for Proverbs 22:6. Train up your child in the way that he should go. He's going to be hell-bent on doing whatever he wants to do to begin with. But you need to encourage them. You need to help them bend in the direction that they need to go. That's what training it up. Training it up means that you're setting the example for your child. The best way to grow your children in the Lord is to set the example. They need something to follow. It's the foundation of effective parenting. Leading by example. And the Bible is full of relevant principles that help us become more effective parents. Look those up. Use those. Apply those. We should understand them. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Do you know both parents have something very specific and very important to teach their children? Both of them do. And that's why it's so important for both of them to be in the home. Because you're not going to get some kind of instruction when you don't have a parent there. What a shame. It's so frustrating when John 5:19, Jesus said, "What the son sees his father do, the son does in the same way." And then we see children that grow up. And I've heard parents say it many, many times. "Mom and dad drink all the time. They smoke like a freight train." And then the child is like, "Yeah, when I grow up, I'm going to be drinking and smoking." And parents go, "You ain't going to touch a cigarette or alcohol. I guarantee you that right now. I'll make your bottom red." What a shame. Because mom and dad, all you're doing is training your child up to do the same thing. And when they go do the same thing, that's the only example they had. Don't tell them not to do something. Show them. And teach them why it's important to follow God's principles. Psalm 19 says that following God's word has great reward. Are you showing your children how awesome it is to follow God's word? Are you showing them how important it is to follow that example? Because there's great reward there. It's a frustrating thing, man, to grow children up in this world because we've got so many things against us. But the best thing you can do to train your child up is to live with them in an understanding way and present them with a lifestyle that loves God, loves others, and makes disciples. Amen. And back to Proverbs 22:6, train up that child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, sometimes children leave. Sometimes children walk away. And they're like, well, that verse right there promises. No, it doesn't promise. The book of Proverbs is wise words. They're instructions for you. But it doesn't mean that they're absolutes. It just means that if you do what you're supposed to, most of the time the child will turn out the way God wants them to be by your example. But it doesn't always happen that way. So don't fault I'd say this, mom and dad, set the example. They need to see something that's pure and good. And if you do set the example and they do become rebellious and turn away, maybe they don't want anything to do with the Lord. Listen, at the end of the day, it's a choice. Right? Listen, man, I'm telling you right now, my father was a drunk and an alcoholic. And that's the only example I've seen in a father. So when me and my three brothers grow up, there's only one thing that I know. I can either become a drunk like him or I don't have to be. But it's a choice. You got options. So at the end of the day, you do what God wants you to do. And that's all you'll have to give an account for. And then when your children make their choice, love them because you're their parent. How do you think God feels when we're a rebellious child and walking away, right? But the joy when we come back. Just be there. Be there. Not every parent wants their child to be disobedient, but it always doesn't happen them to follow God the way that they're supposed to. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And most of the time, discipline will drive it far from them." Parental discipline, but most importantly, sometimes there's self-discipline. If you're not training your child up to be a very strong disciplined person within themselves, they'll be easily influenced. And hopefully they have your influence. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, there's not perfect parenting principles. There's just principles for parenting. Amen? Amen? And let me tell you, your children, each child is going to be different the more you have. And so you're going to have to parent each child differently. But the one thing that is needed for not only parenting, but all relationships, man, you got to have understanding. You got to understand your spouse. You have to understand your children. son, daughter. You have to understand there's differences. You have to understand they're not you. You have to understand they may have different desires and dreams and all that stuff. They're different. Everybody's different. Matt talked about it last week. Him and Annie create a child that's different. Abe is different than Matt and Annie. And so is Mackenzie. And so is Eli. Well, Eli is more like Matt. Adrian Rogers said this: if you want to raise kids that count for the cause of Christ, remember to be firm, fair, and fun. I like that. Be firm, fair, and fun. But understand this: without Jesus as your Christ-centered marriage, it's not going to be what it's supposed to be. Without Christ-centered parenting, your children aren't going to be parented the way that they're supposed to be. Without Jesus, none of our relationships are going to be what they should be. And that's why everything needs to be Christ-centered. Listen, men. What's that old axiom? This world's going to hell in a handbasket. And that's exactly what's happening. And I think we could move mountains if we had folks praying. Praying for your spouse. Praying for your children. Praying for your children's children. Listen, the kids are not the next generation. They're the now of the church. And how we're training them up is exactly how the church is going to go. We need to pray for those church leaders. We need to pray for the kids. We need to pray for their growth. We need to pray that God would instill principles in them, that they would see godly parents. We pray, prayer, prayer, prayer. James 5, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. That means it's got great power. If you don't think prayer works, don't pray. But that's why we have a time of invitation. You need somebody to pray for you. Maybe it's not parenting or marital thing. Maybe you got health issues. Maybe you got something. Get your neighbor, get your friend, get somebody. Come on down. That's why we have a time of invitation, man. We're singing, praising God. We just heard from the Word of God. Pray for your spouse. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for their health. Pray for their growth. Pray for something. That's why we have a time of invitation, man. You need help? Come on down. I'll pray with you. If the praise team, when you come, we'll give it a moment of invitation right now. There's a time, folks. There's a time for everything, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. A time for every purpose under heaven. And you know what? Now's the time to start setting the example for those that are under us. And for you, older person, I don't care what the age is, you can still be a father figure to somebody in church. Amen? Understand, people are looking at you. People are looking at your example. How are you leading those children by how you're exemplifying Christ while you come to church, while you're here, while they see you out in the world? As Matt plays and the praise team comes to sing, I invite you to stand with me. Whatever the Spirit of God has impressed on your heart, I invite you to come. You come. You come and lay it at the foot of the cross. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for the church. Pray. Give it to the Lord.